You know, Father, it's no trite thing to be talking about marriage, to be talking about oneness, the thing that you created for us to pursue. And yet, man, it's just hard. Father, we know that you know it's hard. You tell us in your word that those who marry will have trouble. It's just going to be tough. And so we take it that you wouldn't ask us to do anything you wouldn't equip us to do, that you weren't going to help us to do through your word, your spirit, and your people. And I pray tonight, in very, very tangible ways, you'd help us move towards oneness with each other and a greater intimacy with you. And Father, we're just grateful that we've got a small community of friends to try to do that with. And we know that's a gift, and we have to steward it, and we're responsible for it. And so, Lord, we give this night to you and ask that you just kind of surprise us and spoil us with ways you show up in here and in our small groups and rides home tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. Hey, guys, we are, you don't know it, but you're honored tonight because we have a 25th wedding anniversary today celebrated by Charles and Karen Bundren. If you guys would stand up. And these guys are leaders. They're leading right now in Reengage. So they got all dressed up, and before they go out and celebrate, they wanted to come invest in some of their friends' lives and marriages. And you know, for some of you guys thinking about what's next, Charles and Karen made a great statement tonight in leaders' meeting. They said, "This has been 25 years. This has been the best year of our marriage." As we've gone through, you know, all the Reengage curriculum and taught it and had to be, kind of had to respond to it ourselves, this has been the best year out of 25. And I think they've had some good years. And these guys have a great reputation. They've had some good years. But to say at 25, hey, man, this has been great. Part of it is the way they've helped others. And Pam and I can just, we just know that one of the greatest catalysts in our own marriage for oneness is just helping others pursue that. So we don't do it to fill in the gaps in our own marriage, but as we do that, man, God just tends to show up. So, way to go, guys. We're grateful for you. I hope you live it up tonight, whatever you're going to do, right? but those guys are great leaders. Those whoever's in that group, you guys, is that your group right here? You guys are lucky. You guys are lucky, man. Good. Well, hey, tonight I wanted to talk about what is the purpose of marriage, and biblically, what's the image of marriage? When the Bible talks about marriage, why are we married? What's God trying to accomplish? What's God up to? And it's really interesting if you ask that question, you know, to folks, hey, what's the purpose of marriage? You'll get a lot of interesting responses. A lot of times it'll be stuff about, you know, do you need to find my soulmate, find somebody to do life with. We were in here, Pam and I were in here last night with about 200 and something pre-married people, and you asked the guys the purpose of marriage, and I'm like, duh, to have sex, you know, that's kind of their, that's why they're getting married. And the girls are in there because I'm just going to have this guy who's just going to want to sit around and talk to me all the time. It's going to be so great. And that's why I'm getting married. And that's what marriage is all about, is just sitting around and sharing our feelings. And he's going to listen. It's going to be awesome. So what does the Bible have to say about marriage? And you know, it's really interesting. Not as much maybe as you think. I would have thought there would have been like entire, you know, books and sections of scripture pointed to the topic of marriage. And instead, there's just an image and a few general kind of, or not general, but very specific commands regarding roles. And then we're supposed to live out the Christian faith, which is really the biggest part of our Christian a Christian marriage, just living out and being Christ-like in our marriage. But the phrase that keeps coming up over and over in Scripture regarding marriage is this idea of oneness. That is the term that is shows up as one flesh or oneness in the Scripture, and that's the thing that God keeps coming back to over and over and over again as He tries to help His people understand what marriage is about. And so, right out of the chute in Genesis 2:24 through 25, it says this: "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become that's it right there, one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." And so God says, hey, this thing we're going to be about, he doesn't even call it marriage. He says, you know, that you're going to leave and you're going to become one flesh. You're going to become one. And so in that context, it's obviously the creation. And so it just kind of begs the question, so what would oneness have meant to Adam and Eve, right? And so obviously you see the word naked up there. And so they would have understood right away that part of what was going on was to have sex, and God had told them to be fruitful and multiply. So it was a command to have sex, right? which is a great command, I think, to give to somebody. And so there they are. You know, Adam is he's given a woman who owns no clothes, which is an amazing gift to a man, and no one to watch. And so he would have understood, as he watched animals, what was going on. And part of oneness was physical. Adam and Eve would have understood that right away. Part of the goal, part of the unique thing about marriage is physical intimacy. It's a sign of the covenant. We wear rings that are signs of the covenant. We have rainbows. We have Christ's blood, which are signs of different covenant. And the sexual act is specifically the thing that you do when you make a covenant in marriage. And so that's part of what this oneness meant. The second thing I think it meant was just companionship. And God said that in Genesis 2:18 that it was not good for a man to be alone. And so as Adam's kind of watching, you know, zebras with zebras and giraffes with giraffes and all those things, he didn't have anybody. And God said, that's not good. Now, Adam, you have me, so it's not like you're going to die if you don't have a companion, but there's something that's lacking if you don't have a companion, and so I'm going to give you someone else. And so part of oneness, whatever it is companionship. That God has in mind for us a companion to do life with, someone to walk alongside of us and do life. Thirdly, I think there's emotional intimacy was part of what was going on here. And just this idea of being naked and unashamed. Right? They were naked and not ashamed. And some of us, yeah, so that's both physical, right? What would it be like to be naked and not ashamed of anything about our bodies? And then also just kind of metaphorically and emotionally, just to be laid bare before each other and accepted. There'd be an emotional intimacy. So I think those were three of the things that were going on in that passage. So it was both the physical intimacy, there was the companionship, and there was emotional intimacy. And it's really interesting. You go over to Matthew 19, and the Pharisees start asking Jesus, hey, when is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Kind of what are the grounds? And what's going on is they're trying to kind of trick Jesus. And there were some different laws given to Moses about, you know, when it was permissible and those kind of things. And so what Jesus does, he's got the crowd right there, and he goes back. And he quotes Genesis 2:24-25 to all these religious leaders. And he says, haven't you read? You know, he's saying, hey guys, do you not know your Bibles? Which is a really condemning kind of remark to make to a bunch of religious leaders. Have you not read your Bible? He replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female. And he said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And then he adds, and so they are no longer two but one. Therefore what God has joined together, let no man separate. And so here Jesus goes back and he quotes that same passage when he's being asked about divorce. And so I take it to mean what God's up to there. And he says, hey, part of our greater understanding of what oneness means is that it is permanent. This thing that we undertake is permanent. And I love what it said. For some reason, I missed this kind of the first 10 years of my marriage. But just that idea that God has joined us together. And I don't know about you, but I tend to think, well, you know, Pam caught my eye and we kind of had chemistry. And so I chose her and she chose me. And, you know, we dreamed about what our kids would look like. And so we got married. That's kind of how it went. And so that definitely was part of it. But when we stood on the altar and we exchanged our vows and we said, till death do us part, in a way that mirrored the covenant God had made with us, God joined us together. And so that part of oneness, God said, that's part of the reason you're never supposed to be divorced. You're not even supposed to think about, talk about, or insinuate divorce, because he's joined us together. And so whatever it means to be one, it means that you are one forever. You will always be one. The way God always keeps his covenant to us, right? Which is so incongruent that we would think that we're holding on to our salvation from God. And we're banking literally our lives on the fact that he's going to keep his promise that he's made to us, and that we would have the audacity at times to insinuate to our spouse, I'm not so sure I'm going to keep my promise to you. Right? It's supposed to mirror God's. We're glad to claim God's covenant love for us. We just don't. We aren't so apt to extend it. It's incongruent as Christians. And part of what oneness means is permanence. Right? And when you pursue that, it takes so much off the table and allows you to really focus on your marriage and experience some of the richness, some of the companionship and emotional intimacy and the sex that's supposed to come in marriage. And so what's interesting, that's where Jesus quotes that passage. And then Paul picks it up in Ephesians 5, 31 through 32. And so Paul's talking about marriage. That's where he talks about the role of a husband and roles of a wife. And then he ends in 5:33, he kind of recaps it. And that's where he says, you know, husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. And right there in the middle, he says this. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother. This should be kind of familiar to us now. And be united to his wife. And the two will become one flesh, which we've got. Okay, the image is oneness. And he said, but this is a profound mystery. I'm talking about Christ in the church. And so it's a little bit tricky. I mean, it'd be tough to diagram his thought process. I always wonder, like, you know, he had too much caffeine when he was drinking this. It's marriage, church, marriage. Like, you know, he's like, Paul's just kind of high-strung. He can't keep a linear thought. But what's going on is that Paul's writing about marriage, and he goes, yes, this is exactly the way the church is supposed to relate to each other. That we have different gifts, different people, but we all pull one in purpose. The church is one in purpose. Even though there's different people, we're one in purpose. And he says, and that's the best illustration of the church for marriage, marriage for the church. It's the best one I could come up with. I've got to talk about the church here for a second. And so I take it that whatever oneness is in marriage, part of it is that we're one, we're supposed to be one in purpose. And then lastly, I love what he says there. It's a mystery, right? It's a profound mystery. So that's part of what marriage and oneness is, but I think it's so much more than that. It's just a God-given mystery, what God's up to in our marriage. And so we can have a lot of fun just kind of pursuing it and finding out what it is that God has for us. But that is the image. That is the image that God has given us. And so I don't always know, we'll talk a little bit about what it would look like to pursue oneness in your marriage, but I don't always know for Pam and I, are we one? Are we not one? What's going on? But this I intuitively know, and you would know this too. Which way are we moving? You know if you're moving towards oneness or away from it, right? Emotional intimacy, companionship, one in purpose, permanence, sexual intimacy. You know if you're moving more this way or away from it. Even if we can't explain this thing that's a bit mysterious, you know which way. And at every turn when we open our mouth, we're going to move our marriage closer to oneness or away from it. We make big decisions, little decisions, attitudes. We decide to pursue Christ or not. We're going to move our marriage toward this incredibly profound mystery that God has created, or we're going to move it away. And so the question is, which way are we moving? Which way are we moving? Towards oneness or away? And here's what's really cool. At some level, it's not even about us, it's about God, probably at every level. And so when we say two becoming one, we're not talking about losing our identity. I'm still who I am, Pam is still who she is, but we've become something else. We've become one together. And so there's an usness that encapsulates all of our individualness. And so we don't lose our identities, but we're a part of first and fundamentally now something more than as us. And so, which is an incredible picture of the Trinity: Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And the Orthodox confession is that there are three persons and one essence. They remain their own persons, and yet in essence they share something that's greater than all of them, and they defer to each other. Right? The Son loves the Father loves the Son, and the Spirit brings glory and honor to both the Son and the Spirit. They defer, and yet they're one in purpose in a way that will blow our minds. I literally remember, I don't know if you remember this, Pam, my brother came into town, I was in seminary, and we were going canoeing the next day. And I woke up both in a state of mania and sheer exhaustion because I had been up all night just trying to reconcile the Trinity in my brain. I'd read this big, thick book on the Trinity, and I just was turning over and over and over again. How can this be? How can this be? So I didn't sleep and went canoeing and got sunburned like a couple of rednecks and slept like a charm that night. I was just out. I remember just being laid out cold. It's a mystery. I remember just being so perplexed and blown away by the nature of the Trinity. It's the same thing in our marriage. We can be individual persons and one in purpose in a way that's just mind-blowing. And it helps us understand the nature of God every time we defer, every time we keep our uniqueness and still are part of the whole. So what does it look like? What would it look like for you to pursue oneness in this area? I just had some thoughts about us, and Pam and I had talked a little bit. Physical intimacy for us, I won't be too detailed, but it is, we know we're moving towards oneness in this area when we're available and we're present, right? When I'm kind and gentle and not demanding with my wife, and when she shows up and she's present and she's engaged and she loves me. It's when we don't keep score. And we're not trying to come fundamentally to get our needs met. We're coming to serve. We don't use it, and Pam isn't using it as a tool to kind of get what we want. And I'm not looking every time for some crazy experience. But it's okay just to be with my wife. In the marriage team, we call it monkey sex, when everybody's screaming and yelling and hanging from the chandeliers, right? So when it's not that way, which Pam's never swung, neither one of us has swung from the chandeliers, that's okay. It's great if it happens. If you swing from the chandeliers, you pull the fan down, that's great. But that's not the goal. The goal is to be intimate with our spouse. And so just for me to show up and be okay with that is a good thing. And I know we're becoming more one when that happens. Emotional intimacy. There was a time last year, I remember we were just kind of sliding sideways. And we just weren't doing well. We didn't know what it was. And I remember just looking at each other and just saying, hey, this was not going to be okay. This will not be our new normal. I don't even know what's wrong. And I don't even know how to get forward from here. But this is not okay. And I love you. Whatever I've done, I want to own. Whatever you've done, I want to forgive. But we can't be this way. And I just remember some emotional intimacy there. And just being laid bare before each other. The definition of intimacy that we use here is being fully known without the fear of rejection. And we're not really fully ever accepted or fully known and accepted without the fear of rejection. When we put kind of a facade up and our spouse accepts that, they're accepting something that isn't us. So emotional intimacy is saying, here's who I truly am in every facet. Will you accept me? And when they do, and when you do, you understand the nature of God's love for us. And it's a really amazing thing. It's what we all long for, but it's a thing that terrifies us that we might not get if we're honest. And so anytime that's happening for us, I know that we're moving towards oneness with emotional intimacy. It's companionship. Last year for me, it was just the way Pam was not only my wife, but just a friend to me as my dad died. She was an unbelievable friend to me, just to walk through that and give me space, pick up the slack, serve me, just be there, let me talk, let me be absent, let me be whatever it was. She was an amazing friend. And I asked Pam, I remember asking Pam, what is it, you know, this whole companionship thing look like? And she said, it's just when we can go and do nothing. Like we can just go and it doesn't even matter. We're just together. And I thought about one of our dates last year. I don't know why this one, but we went out to eat. We had some great food and we ended up at a grocery store talking with a butcher for about 30 minutes about meat, you know? And so as a man, you know, you just had a great meal. You're with your hot wife and now you're talking about meat, you know? That's as good as it gets to go home and have sex. I mean, you're good, like for a long time. And we talked to the butcher. I remember for 30 minutes about all his cuts of meat. I was just fascinated and we went and had a cup of coffee and said, and we just like, what do we do? I don't know. But we were together. And Pam said, that feels like companionship to me. So when that's going on, I know we're moving towards oneness. The permanence thing for us, divorce is, by God's grace, for us, has never been mentioned, never been insinuated. But it's a reaffirmation through the tough times. Hey, we're not going anywhere. And we've said that. Hey, I don't know the answer, but nobody is going anywhere. And we're going to figure this thing out. And so what happens then for us is our problems don't become our own, right? They don't say, hey, if you don't get this together, I might be out. So we're going to kind of see how you do. They become our problems to carry together. Right? And so just some of the boneheaded things I've done in the area of finances specifically. And Pam said, no, that's, you know, that's ours to carry. You don't have to fix that or you're out. That's us. That's us to carry. And that is what permanence does. It brings the burden for both of us, right? And then being one in purpose for us. Anytime we're discipling our kids together, we got to go to Haiti this last couple of years, which has been great, or in investing in other couples. We go, yeah, that one in purposeness moves us towards oneness, and it's really great. So that's what it looks like for us. I think it's a good conversation. What does it look like for us to move? What would it look like for us to move towards oneness in our marriage in a new way? Which way are we moving? Were we more one than we were last week, last month, last year, or less? That's a great conversation. And so it's so great. Why wouldn't everybody have that kind of oneness, right? And write books and go on the speaking circuit, talk about how awesome they are and how amazing their marriage is and how much they know. The reason we don't pursue it is because we're selfish. Bottom line, James 4:1. Why are there fights and quarrels among you? It's because of selfish desires which wage war within our soul. The reason I'm not one with my wife the way I should be more is because I'm selfish. Because when I come to sex, more than wanting to serve her, I want to get my needs met. Rather than wanting to see how she's doing in companionship, I want her to meet my needs. I want her to do what I want to do, not what she wants to do. And when I love her sometimes more conditionally than unconditionally. And the permanence doesn't feel like it's there. And it's all me. It's all me, and it's my selfishness. What's the best way to push through selfishness? What's the best way to... what's the best way to fix it? And we talked about this in leaders' meeting tonight. And if I could put all my money, put it on one square, and bet the farm on this one right here, if I could say, if you could do this, your marriage will be fixed. It wouldn't be communication. It wouldn't be forgiveness. It wouldn't be fun, although all those things are incredibly important. It would be John 15:4. Let me read this to you. Jesus said, "Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." And Christ is saying, hey, if you want to live this Christian life, you stay connected to me. And the more connected you are to me, the more I find place in your heart, you'll be able to do all the things that I've asked you to do. And the second you don't do that, and you just try to do this stuff without being connected to Christ, you will fail. Scripture says you will be able to do nothing. Not that you can't function in life, but you can't do anything of eternal value. You can't do the things that Christ has called us to do. Seriously, that's what I'd ask you to do. To make your marriage whatever you came in, if you came in at a 1 and you want to get to a 5, you came in at an 8 and you want to get to a 9, I would ask you to abide in Christ. And everything, all other 16 lessons, you will figure out. In some ways, you will clap out of them. Advanced standing, you don't have to go to those years in college. You flew through them because you abide in Christ. And so I'm just telling you guys, the thing I would ask you to do to pursue oneness more than anything else would be this, to grab your Bible every day, read something. We're in John 20, I believe, on the journey today. Jointhejourney.com. If you need a plan, there's one. If you got a better plan, do that. Sit down, read. And then when you're done, if you kind of prayed through everything else in the scripture, just to pray this prayer. God, what would it look like for me to pursue oneness with my spouse today? Wait for the answer. Sometimes, rarely as in, almost never have I ever felt some kind of spirit prompting words in my head. It's just more obvious when I slow down and ask God for help. It's just kind of like, yeah, you need to ask for forgiveness, or you need to actively do this, or you need to not do this. That's what it would look like. And when God shows you, or you feel like you got a handle around it, hey, God, would you help me do that? I want to stay connected to you. I want to abide. Would you help me do this thing? Would you help me bear fruit? I can't do it on my own. Without you, I can do nothing. Would you help me do this? I mean, I am telling you, you will find yourself moving towards oneness in ways that will absolutely astound you over time. It's a slow-moving little, moving sidewalk in the airport, but you will take some serious ground day after day after day after day, and you will find yourself much, much closer to oneness than you are now. That mysterious, just cool, God-honoring, mind-blowing oneness. And I think abiding is the best way to get there. Okay, forgiveness is crazy important. Humility, confession, commitment. But I think abiding is the thing that unlocks it all.